I'm Philip, and I'm from Ghana, and I'm privileged this morning to be sharing the word of God with you this morning. Amen. Actually, I'm also a student of Pastor Gibbs' mentoring class, and I must say that class has been an enlightening one, and I just hope this is not an exam. Amen. Can we please close our eyes for prayer? Lord, we are thankful unto you this morning. We appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. We ask that even as we discuss your word as I preach for this morning, may hearts be enlightened, may souls be uplifted, may we gain knowledge in the name of Jesus. Amen. So for some weeks now, we have been looking at some books in the Old Testament. And today I'll be sharing with you on 1st and 2nd Kings. And I believe by the end of my preaching this morning, I believe we all have something to learn. And I captioned the entire book as, I'm looking at faithfulness. Actually, a lot of things you could deduce from the book of 1st and 2nd Kings. And I really want us to look at faithfulness. Hallelujah. So I believe at the end of the service, we all will be blessed. Okay, so the book actually begins with Solomon ascending to take over the throne of Israel. David is old and is nearly passing away. So Solomon arises to take over the throne. And as usual of a father, David decides to advise Solomon since he's now assuming to take over the throne. And this is what David says to his son Solomon. And it's from 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Amen. So this is what David gives out to his son Solomon. And if I've bored in certain sections, and you can see it more like a contractual agreement, a condition, and what is supposed to hold if Solomon sticks to the condition. If Solomon sticks to the condition of remaining faithful to the God he serves, the God David has remained faithful, the condition will then lead to they having a man on the throne. Hallelujah. Meaning if there is a breach, then they may not end up having any man on the throne. So Solomon starts his rule on a good note. He has reverence from the Lord as captured in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. He says, Solomon loved the Lord. Now he's also endowed with wisdom from above. Those of you are familiar with the text. Solomon was really endowed with wisdom. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore. And this wisdom was evident in his rule. People came from distant lands to come and witness his wisdom. He spoke a lot of proverbs, and one such person was the Queen of Sheba, who came to testify of Solomon's wisdom. And when he came, he testified that what she heard was even far less than what she had come to experience. And we see Solomon also building the temple of the Lord. Actually, David had the intention of building, but God had preferred Solomon to rather take over the building of the temple. So Solomon actually starts on a good note. However, as time proceeded, now after he builds the temple, God actually gives him an important reminder. The same reminder that David, his father, had left him. He says, as soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And God gives him the condition. And as for you, if you walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So we see this condition being re-echoed to Solomon, that if you remain faithful, then you have a man on the throne of Israel. However, there was a pitfall in Solomon's reign. Scripture says Solomon loved many foreign women. Hallelujah. Solomon had Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Actually, I don't know if it's feasible to practice nowadays, but 1,000 women is quite unimaginable. It says, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Molcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Now, initially, God had warned the Israelites of not marrying people from other lands, from other tribes, since there was a tendency to be led to worship the gods of the other people. And Solomon happens to fall prey for the exact command that God gives out. Because of his many wives, these wives were coming from lands that did not revere Jehovah our God. They had other gods that they were paying allegiance to. Okay? They had other gods that they were paying allegiance to. So Solomon ended up giving his allegiance to the gods of his wife. He ends up building high places for his wives to offer sacrifices, doing things which were abominable in the sight of the Lord. So he starts his reign on a good note. However, he ends on a wrong note. And we all can testify that the end of a thing is far important than how it begins. How you end is far important than how you begin. And Solomon starts bright, but actually he wasn't able to end on a good note. He now pays his allegiance to the gods of the other lands. So we can testify that it means the condition has been broken. Amen. The condition to remain faithful to his God was broken. So Solomon couldn't remain faithful. Condition is broken, and it means consequences are activated. Hallelujah. I believe this is a fair contract. He was presented with the contract. You remain faithful, you get a man to rule. And if conditions are broken, then it means his lineage will lack a man on the throne. Hallelujah. We believe our God is a fair God. So God declares these consequences on Solomon. He says, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statute that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son, for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. So it means Solomon couldn't remain faithful to the condition. Consequences are declared, and they get to lose full dominance over the kingdom of Israel. And God had to transfer the kingdom now to Jeroboam. Just a background to Jeroboam. Jeroboam actually was a servant serving in the kingdom of Israel and was faithful to his call. So God decides to appoint Jeroboam to replace Solomon because Solomon couldn't remain faithful to the condition. Jeroboam happens to meet Ahijah. Ahijah is a prophet of God, and this is the message Ahijah gives to Jeroboam. He says, then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Now this another aspect, Jeroboam was also to abide by the same condition that Solomon was to abide to. Solomon filled the condition, and Jeroboam now is lifted up in place of Solomon, and he's also given the same condition. And he says, and if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I'll be with you and will build you a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. So God gives this contract also to Jeroboam. Solomon dies, and Rehoboam now succeeds Solomon Actually, Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, so he was the rightful heir. But because of the declaration of God, the kingdom now is split into two. The kingdom of Israel now is split into two. 10 tribes from Israel become faithful to Jeroboam, and the tribe of Judah are the only ones who remain faithful to Rehoboam, meaning the declaration of God has been fulfilled. Rehoboam, the son of David, now gets to rule over only one tribe, because God said, because of how David remained faithful to him, he would just leave one tribe to the house of David. Jeroboam now, who previously was a servant, now ascends the throne and becomes king of Israel. So Rehoboam now rules over Judah, the tribe of Judah, and Rehoboam now becomes the king of Israel. The Israel actually encapsulated the 10 tribes who devoted themselves to the reign of King Rehoboam. And in the course of his reign, as soon as he assumes power, Jeroboam actually does the unimaginable. As soon as he assumes power, he seems to totally forget where he begins, what God has done for him, how God has placed him. And he makes this decision. He says, if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the hearts of these people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. And he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Amen. Actually, this is very fascinating. Jeroboam assumes power, and now he makes gods out of gold with his own hands and says that these are the gods that brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. You actually will think through, you may think this seems absurd, how Jeroboam, previously a servant, faithful to his cause, is now elevated to the state of a king, and he totally deserts God and attributes his allegiance now to golden calves he himself made with his hands. And it's, I think we have a lot to learn from Jeroboam's attitude here. He actually deserts God. And the reason why he decides to build this golden calf is because he thinks the kingdom of Israel will desert him and go back to Rehoboam anytime they are going to offer sacrifices. But we see that Jeroboam forgets that it was God who committed the kingdom into his hands. Amen. He seems to forget that it was God who elevated him to become king of the kingdom of Israel. He now decides to rely on his own strength. He now decides to rely on his own decisions of maintaining his kingdom. Hallelujah. And this is what happened. So Jeroboam actually forgets God, but remembers God when crisis looms. And I think it applies to most of us. We tend to forget God anytime things may be going smooth in our lives, anytime things may be running well, when the grades seem to appear good, when the A's are showing a transcript, easy to say God is good. Hallelujah. So this happened. It says, at that time, Abijah the son of Jeroboam fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise and disguise yourself, that it be not known that you are the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah the prophet is there, who said of me that I should be king over these people. Take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what shall happen to the child. So crisis looms, and Jeroboam remembers that there is a true living God who can predict what will happen to the child. Jeroboam now decides there is a true living God, because I think after creating these golden calves, he could have consulted the golden calves to know the fate of his child, but he actually remembers that there is a true God who actually set him on his throne to reign. And he tells his wife that, disguise yourself as you go to Ahijah the prophet. So I begin to think through if he was very sure. He says he will tell you what shall happen to the child. He was very straight with it, comment that Prophet Ahijah will be able to tell you what will happen to the child. So I begin to ask myself, if Ahijah can discern and be able to tell you what will happen to the child, won't he be able to discern and know that you are Jeroboam's wife who has disguised yourself to come and seek counsel from the Lord? So realize that sometimes the human mind can act abnormal. Amen. in times of crisis, sometimes decisions may not appear clear. If the prophet can discern and know what will happen to your child, that same prophet should be able to discern and know that you have actually what disguised yourself to seek knowledge from the prophet of God. So Jeroboam also couldn't remain faithful to the condition to which he was elevated. The condition is broken, and the consequences are activated. Jeroboam therefore must be rejected per the condition. So in the reading, it says, "But you have done evil above all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourselves other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam today." So Solomon fails. Jeroboam is elected to replace Solomon. Jeroboam ascends the throne, and he also replicates the same error. And in his instance, it's like he even does far above what his predecessor had done. Amen. He even exceeds the evil of Solomon, breaks the condition, and also loses the throne. Now, this is what I want us to note from what we have discussed so far. I think I may dwell here much longer, since it's an application to our lives. It says, it is important to always remember the doings of the Lord in our lives, how God has brought us up the ladder of life. Forgetfulness is a breaking ground for unfaithfulness. Amen. We see in the life of Solomon, we see in the life of Jeroboam, how they totally forget about God as soon as they climb up the ladder of life. And you may think, maybe Jeroboam was quite evil, Jeroboam was quite old. He makes golden calves with his own hands and decides to worship that golden calf. But actually, I think it's really applicable to us. Actually, most of us may be doing it consciously or unconsciously. Yours may not be a golden calf, but in one way or the other, you are forgotten God and paying allegiance to something else. In Ghana, there is a proverb which goes like, "Atiye ma arefi." It's actually a tree language. And it basically means, good living breeds forgetfulness. Good living breeds forgetfulness. When you are living good, when things are going smooth, you easily forget. And I think Pastor Gabe last time shared with us why he wears his, chain, cross, why he wears his cross, to remember the healing God worked in his life. Because as he resumes good health, there's a tendency to forget some time back when he was down with sickness. As we all progress and climb up the ladder of life, it is typical with human behavior. There's a tendency for us to forget times in the past when we assume times which become good, when we come to a state where things are moving on smoothly. If you're in times, maybe you're facing jobless issues in the past, once you gain employment and seem to be getting enough income, there is time to forget those past. Meanwhile, maybe those past, you were faithful to your God, you were faithful in your prayer sessions because you actually wanted something good from God. If their grades were not going well, you find time to study, you find time to pray, you do what was right. And there is a tendency to forget all those things. And this is something I really want us to take note of, that we learn not to forget. It is a conscious effort that all of us must put to use. And I think Pastor Gabe gave us a guideline. You may also adopt something new. He decides to wear a chain so that anytime he sees the chain, his mind is reflected back to what God effected in his life. If we read the how Israelites were brought up, they were asked to mark the Passover as a mode of reflection, as a sign to reflect that some time back in Egypt, there was a Passover where all the sons of the Egyptians were killed, but the sons of the Israelites were maintained. So I want us to take note that as human, there's a tendency to forget times in the past, times that God has been faithful to us, times that God has made provision for us. Amen. The second thing I want us to notice, it says, nothing must cost us our relationship with God. Nothing must cost us our relationship with God. We must ensure that God's provisions, our possessions, our goods, etc., do not take the place of God in our lives. When Jeroboam ascends the throne, he realized that there's a tendency he can lose his kingdom. because people may end up going to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, and by so doing, maybe one way or the other, they could start paying allegiance to King Rehoboam of Judah. So he's in his own effort, he decides to put things in place to keep what God has given him to himself. So this is the trend. He wants to use his own trend to keep what God has given him to himself. If you cannot gain something by your own strength, I much believe that you cannot also keep that particular thing by your own strength. And this was what led to his downfall. Now, how does this apply to our life? I have realized that most often it really applies to us when we seem to achieve a particular goal, when we seem to gain some kind of possession. Consciously or unconsciously, those things end up becoming a god unto us. You may not bow down to that item at God. You may not be bound down to your profession as a god, but anything that is costing your relationship with God is more like a god. Amen. Anything that is preventing you from having that kind of fellowship you may previously used to have with God has become a god in your life, because it has taken the place of God. It has taken the time you used to fellowship with God, and you are now giving that time to pay attention to that particular thing. It could be your work, it could be academic, it could be anything else. The desire to make a certain objective, the desire to achieve a certain goal, those things can become gods unto us. Maybe you may be a student and you desire so much to achieve good grades. And to achieve good grades, definitely you would have to spend more time on your books. You'd have to spend more time in study, you have to spend more time in prayer. So more time in the library, sorry. So you may think maybe coming to church Sunday morning, spending 2-3 hours in the house of God, I could use to cover a chapter or two in my syllabus, and that will help me make a better student. Sunday morning, you could come to church, but you make a decision. If I happen to spend these 2 hours at my workplace, I could make 1,000 RMB from these 2 hours. I could make extra money, and that could go in paying my bills or other things. You have a target to achieve, and it's like you have to trade off. Life always has to be settled through decisions. You always make choices. So if something now comes to take away the time that you could have attributed to God, that thing indirectly becomes a god in your life, and you may not recognize it. If you reflect your life, maybe in times past you were actually punctual in church, you're actually punctual with your quiet time, you are punctual in your small groups, you are punctual in your anything concerning spiritual growth, but you reflect and realize that something has now substituted that time. It means that thing has become a god in your life. That thing is now taking your attention away from God and focusing it on itself. Amen. And this is something I really want us to note, because I've actually been observant of myself, of my friends around, and I realized that this is actually really happening in a lot of lives of people. Some of us, we are new in Xiamen here, and it's actually an elevation in our lives. Coming to China was an elevation in my life, because in Ghana, I just had a first degree, so I'm coming here to do a master's degree. It's an elevation in my academic ladder. You may be here for work. Maybe back home, you are earning smaller income. Here, you may be earning much more income. It's like some kind of what? Elevation. But I want us to take note that may we remain faithful to the God we serve. Faithfulness is key, because there is much more to life than the good grades we can make. There is much more to life than the income we can gain by working several hours in our workplace. There is much more to life than whatever our own strength can provide us on this earth. I believe if you believe in eternity, you know that there is much more to life than even the life we are spending on this earth. So it's very key we do not let anything take our focus away from that which is important. It's a trend, and it's really practical that so far as we are on this earth, there is a high tendency that our attention will focus to the things we see. But we must resolve to remain faithful that there is much more to life than what the physical eye can see, than what we can obtain in this physical. So that we remain faithful to our call, so remain faithful to the God who has brought us up this far in life. I believe that there is no one who can say he has no testimony to record, he has no testimony. I believe everyone, it may be unconscious, but if you share your life with someone may be able to give you that. For me, I see this as a testimony. For me, I see this as a testimony in your life. Even I actually see waking up each and every day Actually, I think it's an opportunity to thank God. It's graceful. Because I have slept with someone in the same room, and when I woke up, that person had died, and that person was in the mortuary. Meanwhile, it just took a few hours of sleep. So I realized that even sleeping and waking up is an opportunity to be grateful to God. So we all have testimonies to be grateful for. So I want us to note that let's learn to remain faithful to God, no matter the changes in the things around us, no matter the changes in our objectives, how we are pursuing things, the goals we are drawing, the plans we are making. Let's be straight and know that there is always a place for God in our lives. Amen. So the trend continues. The trend of unfaithfulness continues. Actually, 18 kings rise after Jeroboam. 18 kings. And their reign is about 208 or 209 years. Yet, none of these kings was faithful to God. None. All of them did evil in the sight of God. They were building high places to offer sacrifices to other gods, doing all kinds of abominations in the sight of God. This was in the kingdom of Israel, the one that Jeroboam was reigning over. But in the line of the kings of Judah, we have some green lights. Actually, those indicated in green are those who, in one way or the other, had some kind of reverence for God. They were not perfect kings, but they actually revered God in one way or the other. So there are about eight. We see Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah as people who had some kind of reverence for God. And this is what I want us to note from their reign. If you look at Asa, Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah, let me go back to the last slide. You realize that these kings rose up when their predecessors were people who were evil in the sight of God. Those marked in red are those who actually did evil in the sight of God, and those marked in green are those who stood for God. So you see, Asa comes up after Abijam. And before Abijam was Rehoboam, they were all evil in the sight of God. And Joash also comes after Athaliah. Athaliah was evil, Ahaziah was evil, Jehoram was evil. And Hezekiah also comes after Ahaz. Ahaz was evil. Actually, he is seen as the most evil of all. Then we see Josiah also come after Ammon. So this is what I want us to note. You realize that they defied odds. They rose up at a time when evil was predominant in their kingdom. They rose up at a time when their kingdom was thrown into a state of abominable acts in the sight of God. When the evil kings reigned, they made sure that the entire kingdom was devoted to things which were abominable in the sight of God. But when these four kings rise, they stand grounds and stand for God. They stand grounds and decide to give allegiance to God in their kingdom. And this is what I want us to note from the reigns of these four kings. It says, we can remain faithful to God despite the depravity that may surround us. In this fast-changing world, depravity is surrounding us all over, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities, in our homes. We see immorality everywhere. We see corruption everywhere. But from the reign of these people and from other sources, we know that it is still possible to stand for God no matter the environment we find ourselves in. As soon as Asa assumes power, though his predecessor was evil, the entire nation was thrown in a state of abominable act. He maintains a firm ground and decides to be faithful to God. Actually, there is this controversial saying that man is a product of his environment. Some of you may have heard it before. It's partly true, but partly not true. When Asa assumed power, he could have easily told in the line of his predecessor, easily followed in the abominable acts of the king who reigned before him. Because the entire nation was thrown into evil state, evil acts, he could have easily followed after. But he decided to stand for God, meaning he would certainly face opposition. He would certainly be maybe the odd one out. Amen. He will certainly be the one standing out of the crowd. And we may find ourselves in the same position as believers. In your workplace, maybe the entire work may be devoted to corrupt acts. In our community, the entire community may be devoted to corrupt acts. But as Christians, it is still possible and is feasible and is valid to maintain our stand for God. To maintain our stand for God. If you come to the account of Matthew, scripture, Matthew 5:16, scripture says, Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Believers, it is still valid. It is still possible to stand for God and not be drawn into the crowd. If we are in a workplace where corruption seems normal, we can stand out as the light. If you are in a classroom where cheating seems normal, I've been in situations where we are taking exams and it seems like cheating is normal. You can pick answers from people. So in that state, it becomes a test. Are you going to follow in that trend, or you are going to stand out from the crowd of people who are towing that line? There are several issues surrounding us. I may not be able to cite all, but per your workplace, per your community, per your environment, you can at least pinpoint something which is prevalent to almost everyone surrounding you. The fact that everyone is doing that doesn't necessarily mean it's right in the sight of God. The fact that everyone seems or thinks it's good does not mean God approves of it. We must learn to stand for God. We must learn to be firm, no matter the number of people following it, no matter the kind of people following it. Maybe you may have someone you think maybe is spiritually matured, but you see such a person toying in a line you think is contrary to scripture. The fact that such a person is toying in a line doesn't mean it's right or it validates what he's doing. But we must learn to stand for God in all our environments, in our communities, in our workplace. Surely, I believe we can identify acts in our communities, acts in our environment, acts in our workplaces that are contrary to the things of God, that are contrary to the, but it has become a normal trend in our environment. I believe if we are able to resolve and stand for God, we can end up making more impact. Because if you stand out of the crowd, you become alone and you may end up attracting other people towards Christ. But if you happen to join the crowd and follow in their path, you can't be a salt unto them. You can't be a light unto their path. And you just join them. And you lose your stand as a salt of this world. You lose your stand as a believer. Amen. So I want us to take note of this, that we must learn to stand for Christ in every environment we find ourselves in. We must learn to make sure that our lives speak out to God. Like us, like these four kings remain faithful to God. It may seem maybe difficult. Definitely, people will oppose you, but it is still feasible. It is still feasible because you deciding to stand for what you believe actually confirms that you are serious of what you stand for. We can easily communicate, or we can easily speak out our faith in Jesus Christ. We can easily communicate that I'm a Christian, but it is actually reflected in what we stand for. It's actually reflected in the things we do. It's actually reflected in how we carry ourselves in the environment. And there are several testimonies which depict how people who stood for God ended up changing their entire environment. So in this case, where we have statement that man is a product of his environment, we can see that the environment can also be a product of man's decision. The environment can also be a product of man's character. The environment can also be a product of man's stance to declare his stand for God and remain faithful to his call. Amen. So these are the three things I actually want to take note of. I'll just move on to the last slide. Okay. Okay. Yes, excuse me. I just want to move to the last slide. I summarize the main point in the last slide. Maybe you can jump to the last slide here. So these are what I want us to reflect on, even as we have some few minutes to end. It says, let's not forget God's doings in our lives. Let's learn to remain faithful. Anything you think could help you to overcome that tendency of forgetfulness in your life, I would suggest that you put into practice. Pastor Gabe decided to wear a cross. You can also do something that you think can help you to remain faithful to the God that has called. He says, nothing should take the place of God in our lives. At this moment, I want you to begin to reflect in your life. Maybe your trend, you can reflect for some time past. Maybe you were active in the faith, you were growing or maturing. Then all of a sudden, there seems to be a pitfall. There seems to be a dip in your work with God. I want you to reflect, what could be that thing? What could be that devotion that is actually making my love for the things of God grow cold? Is it that I'm too devoted to pursue my own goals? Is it that I'm spending too much time on things, other things than God? Is it that I'm letting something else take the place of God in my life. It could be things which are genuine, which are neutral, but we have lifted them up above God in our lives. It could be your work. It could be your desire to achieve good grades. And I've seen that this befalls a lot of students. Our desire to achieve good grades, our desire to excel in academics, most of us tends to lead us to sideline things of God. We sideline fellowship meetings, we sideline coming to church just because we want to make so much success. And it says we can defy the odds and stand for God in all times. We can defy the odds and stand for God in all times. People who have made changes are people who defy the odds. Most often the things that the crowd accepts, most often the things that the crowd decides to follow, most often they are not things which ends in good, which has good ending. They are not things which mostly are pleasurable in the sight of God. And as believers, if we fail to stand on our grounds and direct the world to the cross, then it means we are failing to have the influence. We are failing to have the impact that God has placed us in vantage point to have. I believe that if you're in an institution, maybe a school or a workplace, you are there to be, what do you call it, maybe an example of Jesus Christ to your fellow workers. You are there to make sure that it is possible to still stand for Christ. You are there to draw people onto the cross. If you go there and we lose that stand and we lose that opportunity to stand for Christ and draw people onto Christ, then it means we have lost the state that Jesus Christ would want us to maintain. In Matthew 20, Jesus Christ says we should go out there and make disciples of all nations. There are various channels in making discipleship, and that how we reflect our character, how we conduct ourselves in our environment and place we find ourselves is very, very key. People can look up onto you and realize that there is something different about you, and that could end up making a lasting impact in their lives than maybe the theology you have in your head, than maybe all the Bible script or the scriptures or the Bible verse you have in your head. Because it's easier to speak. Anyone can speak. We can be hypocrites and yes, speak things we don't believe in, and we may achieve a certain level of impact. But if you're able to reflect what we preach, if you're able to reflect what we believe in through the life we live, I believe that we can send strong messages to the world outside and tell them that truly believers are people who have been called by God to make impact. It's unfortunate when we see believers who are also summed up in corruptive acts. Ghana, for instance, there are a lot of corruption. Ghana actually is a Christian nation, and I believe it is not only to Ghana. A lot of nations are cited as Christian nations, but we see that things are not reflective of the Christian belief. It's not only in Ghana. A lot of nations are not reflective of their belief in Christ Jesus. If a country is declared as a Christian nation, of course, it behoves that it should be reflective in every aspect of their lives. You see churches full on Sundays. Mondays, you go to work and corruption is still prevalent. We see churches full on Sundays. You go to work and corruption has become the order of the day. It has become normal, which is something doesn't give glory to God. And the believers, unbelievers stand outside and mock us. Unbelievers stand outside there and then they begin to wonder if you who claim to belong to Christ are also towing the same line. Then I don't think it's worth to adopt or come to the tradition you are standing for. Because looking at you and I, there seems to be no difference between you and I. So I'm about ending and time is up. But I want us to just want to close your eyes as Pastor Gibbs comes up to pray for us. I just want to close our eyes and just reflect, especially on the point that we don't want anything to take the place of God in our lives. We don't want our academics to take the place of God in our lives. The quest to get academic success, the quest to make grace an objective. Maybe you want to excel, want to reach a particular goal in your life. This point, I want you to close your eyes and just be reflective and just reflect to your life. Has anything taken the place of God in my life? Is anything taking my allegiance unto itself? You may have been faithful in one way or other to God. You may have been growing. You may have been making impact in one way or other in your spiritual life. But you may be observing a trend and realize that things are not as it used to be. So I just want you to close your eyes this moment and just begin to reflect on your own life as Pastor Gabe comes to pray for us, that you will be able to release ourselves of this issues which is drawing our attention. Amen.
Thank you, Father, for your message for us today. I am sure all of us may have some areas in our life that we need to check out with your light. And our prayer is that we will be willing to submit every area of our lives to you. Thank you, Father. We need your help. Help us, Lord, not to be double-minded, but to fully consecrate our lives 24/7 to you. We trust you that your Spirit will help us on this and that our lives will glorify your name. In Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you, Brother Philip. Could you please stand up? I was recently reminded of the importance of explicitly giving the glory to God. And so our doxology for today is inspired in that important concept. And it comes from Romans chapter 15.